Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Please rise and let us worship the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's praise our Lord, and we'll sing together from Psalm 108, verse 1. Following this, we'll continue standing for the singing of the Apostles' Creed, hymn 1. Sing praises to you, and as we magnify your holy name, as we together confess our faith in you, knowing that as we do so with your church of all times and places. Father, what a privilege it is, and what a joy it is to be together this afternoon, that we may worship you, and that we may praise you, and that we may look forward to hearing from the preaching of your holy word. Father, for you to choose us, and to call us, to adopt us to be your children. Such a tremendous blessing. And such a gift of your grace. And we thank you for this. Father, we may do this in freedom, in a land of wealth and of prosperity. Father, we thank you for this. And we recognize that even as we confess our faith in you, knowing that we're doing this with the church of all times and places, we recognize that the blessings which we have here in this land are not what is experienced by all your children throughout the world. Yes, Lord, at this time also there are many who are persecuted for your name. There are many who must worship you in secret. There are many who feel oppressed. There are many who have parents or a spouse or siblings or other family members who are very angry at them because they want to serve you. There are many where their government will seek to prohibit them from serving you. There are many who are mocked and scorned and ridiculed for your name's sake. And there are many, Lord, in the places of war and violence where it is physically extremely difficult to gather together for worship. And Father, we know that this is happening in the Middle East. We know this has happened in Mosul. We know that many people in that city have been forced to flee from you. Yes, many who profess to be Christians also. And we know that even now, there are many who fear for their lives. And many have lost loved ones. And Father, we do pray for all those who are persecuted and who suffer. And we pray, Lord, for your care and your blessing upon them. Father, we also pray for the blessing of our sister churches here in Australia. We thank you, Lord, that we may be part of a larger bond of churches where we may support one another and be an encouragement to one another as well. Father, we pray also for your blessing upon those churches where there is a vacancy and where they seek a pastor and a minister from you. And Father, we do pray that you'll bless those churches that are vacant amongst us. And Father, we also pray for the church community in Cairns who are seeking their own minister and who also have been disappointed again this past week with Reverend Bronson declining the call there. And Father, we do pray that you'll strengthen the brotherhood there and that you'll bless them and that in your time that you'll grant them with that which they long for. And Father, we also pray for your blessing upon our pastor here. We ask that you'll strengthen him in his walk with you, and that he may love you above all else, and never turning to the right or to the left, and that he may then also serve you as you call him to, and be a blessing to us, and that we may be built up in the faith. We pray for your blessing upon us in this service, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have the option to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this afternoon is for Fairhaven, the home for those who are retired amongst us in our churches. And also, in following the collection, we'll sing together from Psalm 32, verse 1, 2 and 3. This afternoon I've been asked to preach to you concerning the 10th commandment as we confess in Lord's Day 44. The 10th commandment is you shall not covet. In that context, let us now turn to God's holy word, and we're going to read together from Romans 7 and from Galatians 5. First of all, from the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 7. This is the word of the Lord. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness except the law, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Well, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law, with the law, that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. For the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. A wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Let's now turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offence of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So far the reading from God's holy word, may we be blessed by the reading of it. Let's sing together from hymn 3, stanza 5. Together from Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In your book of prayers, you can find this on page 558. We're in the third part of the Catechism, which deals with our thankfulness and how we are to live thankfully to God for the salvation which is ours in Christ Jesus. And we'll be going through the Ten Commandments, and now we come to the tenth and the last one. Lord's Day 44, question 113. What does the tenth commandment require of us? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. Question 114. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. If in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. Question 115. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? First, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to the 10th commandment now. The commandment, you shall not covet. Now, we hear the 10 commandments every Sunday because they are read to us every Sunday morning again. And so when you hear that commandment, you shall not covet, it does not sound new, it does not sound surprising. But just imagine for a moment that you heard this commandment for the first time. Just imagine that you were one of those people of Israel standing at Mount Sinai when the Lord gave the 10 words of the covenant. And now the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, was fundamental and makes sense. And the same could be said for the next 3 commandments that deal with how we are to live in relation to God. And then the second table of the law, what duties we owe to our neighbor. This also seems clear, it doesn't hold any surprises. You shall honor your father and your mother. That makes sense, doesn't it? You shouldn't kill, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness. All of these things, they are good laws for the community to hold on to and to have. But the 10th commandment is different. The 10th commandment does not seem to directly affect anyone other than yourself. You shall not covet. 10th commandment says, well, don't take a second look at your neighbor's house. No daydreaming about a woman who's not your wife or a man who's not your husband and that nice, sleek donkey chewing grass next door to you. That donkey that actually does what it's told. Well, don't even think about it. But surely just looking at your neighbor's house and just wishing that yours was just as good. Surely that never hurt anyone, did it? And having that good look at that girl on the billboard wearing nothing but a smile and a towel, well, that's pretty harmless, isn't it? And even that little daydream that the man next to you in bed isn't your husband but is that other person. As long as it's no more than just a fantasy, it's not harmful in any way, is it? Well, if you were to hear the 10 commandments for the first time, you might find the command not to covet to be the most surprising commandment of them all. Of all the commandments, this is the commandment that does not focus on your actions, but this is the commandment that focuses on your attitudes. It does not speak so much about what we do, but it speaks more about what we want to do. It doesn't speak so much about a sin that's displayed to the world, but it actually speaks about a state of the heart. It does not demand an external code of obedience, but it involves a love for the Lord which involves all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. It is a commandment which zeroes in on what is going on inside of you. And that's the way that Laws 44 explains it. The 10th commandment requires that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's command should ever arise in our heart. And with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. That's what I wish to preach to you about this afternoon. I preach the word of God on the following theme. In the 10th commandment, the Lord lays claim to our hearts. In the 10th commandment, the Lord lays claim to our hearts. I see 2 points. First, the battle within our hearts, and secondly, the victory from outside of our hearts. First of all, then, the battle within our hearts. Well, outside of church, we do not hear the word covet very often. But while the word might seem a little bit old-fashioned, the sin of coveting is alive and well. Now the word to covet has the meaning of to desire greatly. It's a craving for something that belongs to somebody else, for something that is not for you to have. You can think of it as a kind of a mental theft. Stealing something of someone else in your mind. You can also think of it as a selfish and excessive desire for possessions to have what you do not have, what you have not been given. Now, this sort of coveting is not simply tolerated in our society, it is promoted heavily. Our coveting for possessions is encouraged by a relentless barrage of advertising that's designed to make you hunger for what you don't have. When you drive through town, when you check the mail, when you open the newspaper, when you're watching TV, when you go online, you're exposed to a plethora of attractive possessions and attractive people and attractive things and attractive holidays. Handsome men, beautiful women, modern upmarket homes, fancy wristwatches, smart computers, sleek mobile phones, new machines, new cars, new games. And while advertising in and of itself it can be good, and there's a place for advertising, a lot of the advertising we see encourages us to be discontent with what we have and to have an excessive longing for something more, for better, faster, more expensive, more comfortable belongings. They want us to believe that the product that they have is the one thing to die for. They want us to covet. They want our hearts filled with the desire for the product that they offer. Now, the 10th commandment does not say that all coveting is wrong. To the contrary, there are many good desires. We're not some sort of Eastern sort of mystics. We're not Buddhists or others who say, well, you have to get rid of all sense of desires. To desire food and for drink. To desire a house and clothing. To desire love or to desire respect is good. To desire to be in God's house. To desire righteousness. To desire God's law. These things are very good. And God wants this for us. And we may even say that we covet a closer relationship with God. We sometimes say we covet your prayers for something. We may even covet our own spouse's love and attention. But desires become evil when we lust after the things that God does not give to us, and when we hanker for something that would not help us in our love for God and our love for our neighbour. And that can indeed be a neighbor's wife, or his ox, or his donkey, but it can also be all sorts of worldly things. It can be an athletic body. It can be health. It can be a job promotion. It can be fame, it can be power. Basically, when we covet something in a sinful way, we begin to long for that thing to the point that we feel that we're missing out if we don't have it. One way that people often say teaches us to understand this in ourselves and to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're coveting something sinfully is to answer this question. Whatever it is that you're thinking about, if you have, if only I have this thing, then I would be truly happy. You can try it on your children when they are really, really making so clear to you that they're the only ones who doesn't have a mobile phone yet or whatever it is. And you can then begin to use this to wonder and ask them what is going on in their hearts. But you can use this for yourself as well. When you're becoming captivated by this thing. If only I had a new motorbike, then I would be truly happy. If only I had an iPod Touch, I'll be truly happy. If only I had a more loving husband, then I would be truly happy. When there is something or someone other than God that we must have in order to make our lives meaningful and happy, that is when we fall into the sin of covetousness. But it's not just the sin of covetousness. For when we covet, we also sin against the first commandment, and that's the sin of idolatry. The thing that we covet, it really becomes a god for us. That's what the Bible teaches also. From Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, it says this: "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Did you hear that? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Idol worship. Making an idol of the thing that you want so badly. That this is the thing that you're living for, and that's what you are prepared to die for, so to speak. You see, the sin of covetousness, it does not register as being very evil in the world. And even in our own standards as Christians, sometimes we'll kind of think, well, yeah, it's not such a big deal. But in God's eyes, the sin of covetousness is the same as the sin of idolatry, of having another god before him. And therefore, God will punish the sin of covetousness with the same punishment as those who sin against the other nine commandments. Ephesians 5 verse 5. This is what it says there. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." The sin of covetousness is the sin of a corrupt and a divided heart. And God wants your heart, all of it, for himself. The command not to covet, therefore, it directs us to the first and the great commandment: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And so the sin of coveting, then, is more than just a selfish desire for someone else's house or wife or clothes or looks or car. The sin of covetousness is evidence of a sin-filled heart. And therefore, our hearts must learn to hate sin, and our hearts must delight in all righteousness. To avoid the sin of covetousness, we must love God and our neighbor from our heart. But that leads us to a serious problem. If obeying the law was a simple matter of following an external list of rules, well, we could try to keep them and feel pretty good about doing a better job at it than our neighbor. But if perfection must come from our hearts, then we are wretched. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul was feeling the full impact of the law of God. As a Pharisee, he would have been able to squirm his way around most of the law. This is part of the reason why they had all these laws, because, yes, there's 613 of them or whatever the number was, but you could do anything outside of that number of laws. But in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul was feeling the full impact of the law of God. As a Pharisee, he would have been able to indeed squirm away most of it. But in verse 7, he said that from the law he learned what it means to covet. This law forced Paul to examine his heart. And the more that he did so, the more shocked he became at the sin he found lurking there. And so he concludes in Romans 7 verse 14, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You see, Paul has to conclude that he was not even able to do the good that he wanted to do. He has to conclude that in his flesh, apart from the renewal of the Spirit, there was nothing good in him, but there was only evil. His conclusion was the same as Jeremiah had made way back many years ago in the time of the Old Testament, when he said in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked." It's Jeremiah 17 verse 9. In the heart of every believer, therefore, there is a bitter struggle And there is a war which is going on. Although on the one hand we can confess with Galatians 5 verse 24 that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. On the other hand, we must also confess that what we have in principle, we do not yet have in its completeness. The battle's not yet over. And we often find ourselves not doing the good that we want to do, but the evil that we hate. Paul himself acknowledges this in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verse 17, he said, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Do you hear those words? It's a battle. You do not do what you want to do. And as the flesh wars against the spirit, then do not be surprised when you discover in your heart your old nature with its passions and its desires. None of us on this side of eternity have reached perfection. Daily, we have to contend with the weakness of our flesh. You hear this every single time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but we know that it's true. Just when we thought we had our covetousness and the evil desire of our flesh under control, Satan, he just chucks another one of his lures out of us, and we go for it. Hook, line, and sinker. There's a struggle in our hearts. A struggle of the flesh, our own flesh, against the Spirit of God who dwells in us. But the presence of that struggle, it's not a sign that you're lost. And it's not an evidence that you're never going to make it, that you're never going to be good enough. A Christian is not a person who is free of evil desires and is free of sin. A Christian is a person who is at war with his desires and who cries out to God, "O wretched man that I am!" And who desperately seeks to be free from his evil desires and will want to do anything to be free of them. You see, we've got a battle which is going on inside of us, and it is not a pretty sight at all. It's not a fun battle. This battle, it causes us grief, and it gives us pain. And at times we're trying to push it aside and ignore the battle and just go along with the flow. And other times we may even want to give up in despair. But that's not the answer. The answer to the war that is within us is to take that battle to where the war has already been won. That is, to take that battle to the cross of Christ. Because it's at the cross of Jesus Christ that we see the enormity of our sin. It is at the cross of Christ that we see the vileness of our human nature. It's at the cross that we see God's hatred for our sin, and we learn not to minimalize it, but we confess that sin openly. Because how can we, when we stand before the cross, pretend that we are okay? And also, when we're at the cross, we do see the loving kindness of God. And at the cross, we have the forgiveness of sins and a new righteousness offered to us in Jesus Christ. And as we focus on the cross, then the lure of those evil desires begins to lose its grip. You see, this is what we want to do here. When we're fighting against sin, when we're fighting against that thing which is going on, which is a battle in our souls, we want to look to Christ. And we want to see the beauty of Christ, our Lord, and to see that the glory of Christ and His beauty, it far outweighs whatever attraction that filthy sin might have in our life. And then our evil desires will begin to lose their grip. When we consider our covetousness, our evil desires in the light of our Savior hanging on the cross for those same sinful desires, then those desires suddenly lose their shine and we learn to hate the evil things that previously captured our hearts and we turn to what is good and what is right and what is beautiful. And so it is when we focus on the cross, we will not be contented to sin, but rather we're going to battle and we're going to struggle against the weakness of our flesh. Yes, at times, many times indeed, we may fail. But when we confess our sin and seek forgiveness, then we receive the renewed power to battle on. And then we'll be forgiven and our hearts will be filled with the joy of the gospel. And then we're going to grow to have a deeper love for Christ and a greater desire to live in obedience to Him. And in that way we will strive until after this life we finally reach the goal of perfection. That brings me to a second point, the victory from outside our hearts. That battle I've been talking about, that personal battle in our hearts, it's not a fun thing. It can be painfully depressing because it's so hard. It is such a struggle. And the battle can sometimes be so hard that we'd rather deny it and just hoping it'll go away. And we like to just sort of just bumble along as if everything's okay. And there are times we'd rather ignore the Ten Commandments, take them out of the worship service, or at least take them out of our frame of reference. And ignore God's law. And just focus on God's love. But it's for our good that God has the Ten Commandments preached so strictly. It's for our good that we get to hear them every week here in church. In the first place. The more aware we are of our sinful nature, the more we're going to give up trying to save ourselves, and instead we're going to seek the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. And secondly, through the preaching of the Ten Commandments, the Lord seeks to work in us the earnest purpose to keep striving to be renewed more and more after God's image. We'll keep striving, keep looking forward to victory, and we will be victorious. But we will not win the battle from within. The struggle that Paul faced in Romans 7 is the struggle we all face. Romans 7, verse 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. For the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And so we will not win the battle from within. But the good news is that God is there and is offering us the way to victory from outside of ourselves. And we will get the help to battle with the flesh and with the evil desires of our heart when we pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will begin to see in ourselves that the heart itself does begin to change. We will begin to detest our old nature. We will learn to hate the sin that so easily clings to us. We will develop a heartfelt joy in God through Christ and a love that delights to live according to the will of God in all good works. Now the battle's not yet over. There may be times when all is good and we do see progress in our battle against the flesh. Praise God for that. And there are times when we will fall with a mighty crash. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will defeat the enemy. We will begin to live according to all the commands of God. And so we may pray continually for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Because it's only when we walk in the Holy Spirit that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And by the Spirit, our hearts are made to reflect His heart, and our will is changed to reflect His will, and our mind becomes united to His mind. And so by the Holy Spirit, we may move forwards. But we haven't reached perfection yet. But we will. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We hope to become completely righteous, and we know that it will happen. The day when the renewal of our hearts is complete, the day when the battle with our hearts is over, the day when we're found perfectly righteous, that day is going to come. What Christ has already obtained for us by His death, it will be ours in its entirety. And so by faith we eagerly look forward, not doubting that God, He will fulfill what He has promised. And so in conclusion, then, the 10th commandment The commandment that focuses on the heart, it convicts us of our sin-filled nature. The sinfulness of that old nature that still so easily clings to us, it upsets us. And we hate it so much. But it does not fill us with hopelessness or despair. Rather, it causes us to look back and to see the love of God in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it causes us to look forwards, confident that in the strength of the Holy Spirit, we're going to keep fighting the sinfulness of our old nature. We will keep fighting until the time comes when the great dragon is dead and is cast into the lake of fire forever. And then our hearts will be clean and we will reach the goal of perfection. Amen. Well, let's respond and sing together from Psalm 119, verse 14 and 15. Sister, you've asked me to pass on a few announcements to you. An attestation has been requested by Brother Alex Vanderplas to the Free Reform Church of Mount Nasura. An attestation has also been requested by Family M. Vurink to the Free Reform Church of Eldivas. The consistory with the deacons will meet tomorrow evening on Monday 7:30 p.m. regarding the election and appointment of office bearers. Let us pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, when we look into our hearts through the lens of your law, we are often dismayed at what we see. Father, if your law was no more than a list of external obligations of things we may or may not do, perhaps we could think that we could keep them perfectly from our youth. But when we see that your law digs down into the inner recesses and the depths of our hearts, a heart that is filled with that which is not good, O Lord, then we know that we could never reach the perfection that is expected of us. Because in our hearts we find a battle. We want to do what is right, but we don't. But we do want to do what is right, and yet we don't. And it's so hard, Lord. And so we pray to grant us your grace and to grant us your Holy Spirit and teach us to see our sin as you see our sin and help us to understand just how destructive it is to play with sin even in our minds and help us to truly hate sin and to see it as the vile thing that pinned our blessed Savior to the cross. And Father, we pray that we may then seek to live more and more for you so that already in this life we see changes and we see growth and a love and a delight to do all that is good. Father, thank you for this Sunday. We ask, Heavenly Father, we may be blessed and strengthened by it. We also pray that what we heard today may flow through our lives into tomorrow. Bless and strengthen us, we pray, in all things. Bless us in our families, in our marriages, in our work. We ask that we may do all things for you and for your glory. We pray for your blessing upon our nation. Father, we pray for your blessing upon our Prime Minister and his government and our Premier, the local mayor, and Father, we do pray that good laws may be made and upheld. There's so much evil in this world. And Father, we see the attacks of the evil one so blatantly at the moment, also clamoring for laws to be made, such as the redefining of marriage, which goes so clearly against what you have determined to be from the beginning. Father, we do pray. We pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, that right laws might be made. We do pray also for our police force and for our armed forces. And Father, we pray that you'll protect also those who serve in the front line in these and other ways. And Father, we also look forward to the time when indeed there will be peace. And we look forward to the time when all will be well. We look forward to the time when the battle will be over. We look forward to the time that we may be with you forever in heavenly joy and glory. And so we pray that day may come soon. This Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen. As we come to the end of our service, let's sing together from Psalm 19, stanza 5 and 6.
Thank you.
Let us lift up our hearts to God to receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.